Okay, so we are in Deuteronomy 27 tonight. So if you will turn there, we're going to be looking. Actually, we're going to get into chapter 28. I hope that I looked at 28, and it's quite long. And actually, the subject of that we're in sort of spills over. It's actually basically these two chapters are quite tightly woven together. So I thought we could carry on into chapter 28. You'll notice I have my little grid taken out of my outline there. We're counting down our way through all those chapters in the second sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. That was under the covenant section. Now I've called this one the commence section, preparations for renewing the covenant. So it's chapter 27 and chapter 28. So I have what I've done is I've created these divisions. What I think we'll do is we'll work our way through. I'm going to read the verses, and then the blanks I gave you are for you to write in a theme if you care to take notes that way. I think that what I'll do, I have some extra notes along in here that we will hit at various points. So whether I go back and forth the extra notes or whether we're just reading through and getting the sort of idea, you suggesting the theme, that's what we're going to do tonight. I do want to mention the first three things in the other notes just below the divisions. And there are several literary devices that we've talked about, some of them in the past. I found a new one today in the one of the commentators. I didn't know what the word meant. Had to look it up. So I've got it there for you. The first one is chiasm. We've talked about that before. But basically this section, you have a section of curses, and then you have the blessings, the first part of chapter 14, and then the last part of chapter 14 is curses. So I'm afraid we'll have blessings and curses this week, and just curses next week. How's that? All right, well, whatever. We'll just see how it goes. And then the next one I found, this is the new one, a mirism. What do you think a mirism is without looking at the notes? All right, well, I'll give you the definition that we have here. Mirism is a literary device that uses an abbreviated list to suggest the whole. So especially in that list of curses that we find in chapter 27, there's various different laws. We've seen these laws before in the book of Deuteronomy and perhaps in other parts of the Old Testament. But they are presented as a list, as sort of a representative list. So everything that is included in that is God's law. And there is actually at the end of chapter 27, it says, cursed is the one who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. So that's a very general one. And Paul picks up on that, and when he says, if somebody offends in one part, he's guilty of all in the New Testament. So that's what this idea of mirism. Now, the people who think about this, they say that this often is in the Psalms, because Psalms are poetry, and there's just a phrase, and it's meant to refer to a much bigger concept. So I think that's quite a useful thing to think about. So when you're meditating on the Scripture, sometimes just a phrase or a little section like this is meant to bring to your mind a much bigger concept. So that's what a mirism is, and I think that's useful in thinking about the Scripture. And as we meditate on this as to how we apply it to our lives, there's a lot of things that we need to think about in these things. And then, of course, inclusion. And so the whole chiasm, it's basically an inclusion. You have curses on either end. But also there's, you see in chapter 28, verse 1, there's a blessing as a nation. And then verse 13, at the end of the blessing section, again, the blessing of the nation. And then there's a short one in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 28. The term, if you obey, is at the beginning of verse 1, at the end of verse 28. So that brings that little section into a unity. That's the idea of an inclusion. So there's things like that you can look at as you're reading in the Bible, the literary devices that are used. And so, and I guess one of the things I am teaching you with this is to look for repetitions in the Old Testament, or in really in the New Testament too, but especially in the Old Testament, The Hebrews seem to like these kinds of word structures. We've talked about in Psalm 119, you have each section of the psalm is started with a particular letter of their alphabet. So that's another literary device. But the Hebrews, they seem to, in their writings, like the effect of these kind of sort of word games in a way, or word pictures. And so that's something for us to think about as we're trying to interpret and understand what God is saying in the Old Testament. All right, so that's all the, that's this boring lecture stuff. Let's read the Bible and see what the themes are of these sections. The first one is verses 1 through 8. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones. You shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly." All right, so what's this little section about? What's he talking about here? Basically, anybody want to summarize it? Debbie? Okay, commanding them to remember the law when they go in the land. But what else is he? What else is involved in this particular section? Remember when this? Go ahead, Maureen. Okay, the stones of remembrance. What's it when he has them erecting these stones? What are they supposed to do with them? James? Pardon me? Well, build an altar, that's part of it. But it's the stones of remembrance, ones that are coated with lime, what's that about? Pardon? Huh? We don't know? What do you think they would look like if they have lime coating? It would stand out. Okay, so some versions translate it, coat them with plaster. I don't know what the King James says. Is that what it says? Okay, so basically this is white. This is a white color. So these stones be standing on these hills, and they'd be painted essentially, okay. And then what are they supposed to do? Then once they've got them painted, what are they supposed to do? Write the law. Now, there's a debate: is this just the Ten Commandments, or is it the ones that are written here in this chapter? Is it all of Deuteronomy? I can hardly imagine how big did that stone have to be to write all of Deuteronomy. Some people think actually that it was the whole thing of Deuteronomy. I think it's probably just the Ten Commandments. That's my, that would make most sense. Okay, but the Ten Commandments, that's a mirrorism, isn't it? The Ten Commandments themselves are a mirrorism. They stand for the whole law, okay? And Jesus taught us that even in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt not kill," right? But I say unto you, right? So he's showing us that these things, he's that same literary device. He's saying these are, you got this, but people think, okay, so long as they don't murder anybody, I'm good. Right? Well, Jesus says no. And that's the whole point of the law. There's a whole lot to God's will for our lives. It covers everything, really. So, anyway, alright, I'll tell you what I put here for this section. Directions for the ceremony. Now, this ceremony wasn't going to take place there on the east side of the Jordan River. Moses is speaking to them. Moses isn't going to be able to go across. And he's saying, this is something you're going to have to do. Now, who remembers about how this happened eventually in history? Does anybody remember? Do you remember the exact chapter? No, this is later. After Joshua has taken them across, after they've won the major conquests, and I think in our notes it might mention it a little bit later on. Joshua 8 is where this happens. All right, you can read up on it. I'll just read this first note in the section that I have of extra notes. This one comes from Tom Constable. He says, we should read the instructions for this ceremony together with Joshua 8:30-35, where God recorded the fulfillment of Moses' commands. Mount Gerizim was the southern of the two small mountains, and Mount Ebal the northern on either side of Shechem. As Israel faced east, Mount Gerizim would have been on her right hand, the traditional place of blessing, and Mount Ebal on her left, the traditional place of cursing. So that's the picture. There's this place called Shechem. It's actually the place where Jacob built and dug a well. There's other things that happened there. But when, after all the major battles at the beginning of Joshua have been fought, then they go hold this ceremony. Now, I don't know if every person in Israel was at the ceremony. Certainly, there were leaders of all the tribes were gathered together for this particular ceremony, and whoever else happened to come, but they would certainly be there. All right, so we're going to, I'm going to read the next two verses, verses 9 to 10. They are, all right, I'll just read them and then we'll talk about them. Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So what that language there, what does that speak about? What, Debbie? Opening prayer. Opening prayer, that's right. The call to worship. Okay, maybe. Anything else? Any other ideas? What? There's a big theological term idea in the Old Testament that this is connected to. Not the commandments, no. Anybody else have the idea? Well, they are called to submit, that's right. But there's a particular agreement between the covenant. So this is a reaffirming of the covenant. Okay, so this, and in a way, this sounds like, okay, so this is like a declaration. I call this in my notes affirmation of the covenant. So they have back in at Mount Sinai, the people made a covenant with God. And you can go back, it's somewhere, I'm not sure if it's the end of Exodus 20, where they said, we agree with God, we'll do whatever he says. Or maybe it's a little bit further in the next couple chapters. But it is, this generation is being called to reaffirm the covenant. This whole ceremony at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim is meant to reaffirm the covenant. So this generation agrees to it. And so this declaration is given by Moses and the Levites. Now it's a little curious that it mentions Moses here, because obviously Moses will have passed on by the time that this ceremony takes place. So, but his name is mentioned, perhaps it's simply because he's affirming it now. The Levites are going to sort of intone this or chant this or whatever it is they do on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Now, let's see. I do have a note. I guess I skipped one. It talks about the writing of the law there in my extra notes. But a note on verse 27, verse 9. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. Now they have been God's people all along. So what does this signify? Quote from Eugene Merrill. He says, what is suggested is that affirmation of that special relationship must be made over and over again, particularly at strategic moments such as that of covenant renewal. And so one of the things, like, we don't believe in getting that you get saved over and over again. But there are moments in your life where you are called by, you're challenged by circumstances. Are you going to follow the Lord or not? There's some great temptation. Maybe there's some great pressure at work. Maybe there's a pressure of persecution. May the Lord keep us from that. But if that were to come, there's a decision that has to be made. Am I going to follow the Lord or not? So Israel has those same kinds of challenges. And so the repeated affirmation of the covenant. And secondly, along with that, every generation has to make that decision. You know, we can make a decision ourselves, each one of us. Our children have to make their own decisions. Are they going to follow the Lord or not? And then their children after them My decision has no bearing on what my grandchildren choose. And the same with the choices of my children have no bearing on what their children choose, other than putting them, sanctifying them and putting them in a Christian home. If 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about the children are sanctified by the presence of a believing father or mother. Well, that means that the gospel is in that home. So there is influence, but those individuals are going to have to make a choice themselves. So a reaffirmation of the covenant is a constant need. All right, let's read the next section, verse 11 to 14. This is the arrangement, okay? Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levite shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. And that is, so that's the setting, all right? So the Levites are to be the spokesman. Now, there's some of the commentaries. Well, let me just ask you first for a theme. What would you call this section? Setting the stage, okay? Anybody else have something like that? Dueling voice, that's right, dueling banjos, right? Okay, so I call it organizing the ceremony. Setting the stage is fine, whatever you would like to say there, but that's the idea. Now, the commentaries, it's interesting. One of my commentaries tried to give reasons why certain tribes were on one mountain and certain tribes were on the other mountain. And you'll notice that they merged Manasseh and Ephraim together under the label of Joseph. That way, Levi gets a place in this ceremony. But one of the other commentators said, we shouldn't worry about this too much. If there's a significance, it's sort of lost on us what the significance would be. So it's kind of interesting. Some commentaries want to find a significance in everything, and maybe there is, but it's just not actually evident in the text itself. They're just laid out this way. All right. So then let's go ahead and read the next section, the rest of the chapter, verse 15 to the end. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with an animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say Amen. So, how would you sum up that section? Amen. Well, all right, well, anything else beyond Amen? Pardon me? Bunch of curses, all right? So I called it the curses of Mount Ebal. It's not too complicated. James, what are you?
Just a quick question. Verse 19, where Christians need to distort the justice to an alien and the widow, and the Christians say, man, what does that mean?
Okay, so the alien would be somebody from another nation who's living amongst them. And the widows and the orphans, all of these are often represented in the Old Testament of the weakest in the nation. So they have less rights. Women typically were very dependent on their husbands for income. If they didn't have family members to take them in, they could be put into a very disadvantageous position by somebody who's trying to take advantage of her weakened estate, doesn't have a man to look after her, and so forth. And of course, an orphan that's, you know, obviously they're a little child. They can be very much abused if they have nobody to look out for them. So that's the idea. All of these people represent the weakest of society. So certainly God is against any kind of abuse of, you know, of anyone. But that's what's highlighted by that law. All right. So any other questions as we look at this section? I mean, I would say that it's fairly obvious that God is insisting here that the people agree with his law, and he means the whole law overall. He uses these specific ones as a sort of stand-in for the whole, a mirrorism, as we've learned tonight. All right? Anything else on that? Debbie? Yeah. Well, I'm not. Well, yeah, they're setting the scene. Okay, so I recall hearing it that those on one side would be uttering the curses, the other side would be saying the amen. And my picture of it, but I'm not sure that's right. It seems maybe the Levites are in the middle, and they are reading these out, and then the people on both sides are shouting amen. So you have stereo amens. It's a little hard to, we're not quite sure exactly. There's also, in the next section, we're going to be talking about the blessings. Now, we don't have the same antiphonal response, the utterance of a blessing and then the saying of an amen. So some of the commentaries say, well, we assume that this was also took place in this section, that they would utter a blessing, people would say amen, just in the same way they did with the first section. The thing is, there's not as many blessings listed in this list as there are in the previous list. There's 12, by the way, in this list. Some people call this the The Ten Commandments are the Decalogue. These are the Dodecalogue, according to some commentaries. Some try to say, there's, again, commentators, sometimes you wonder. Okay, but they try to make them parallel to the Ten Commandments. And then they'll say, well, two of them are sort of extra. They were really supposed to be part of the list. So, I don't know. There's all these gymnastics that they do. Whatever. God isn't limited by the number 10. He doesn't have to make everything, you know, fit with tens. But regardless, the point is that there's supposed to be a commitment now. We're acknowledging that God is against those who break his law. I think for our own selves, we have to look at God's will and God's law. We're not subject to the Old Testament law in the same way that the Jews were, but we read in the New Testament, and God is every aspect of our life, he is interested in. We can please him or displease him, and we ought to want to please him. All right, Maureen, you wanted to say something.
Well, could it be that, I mean, it's easy to accept blessings.
Yes.
But he's asking the people to agree that they are cursed.
That's right, yes.
So maybe that's why he's asking for them to...
Yeah, for the amens.
I agree that... Yeah. It's really bad if I do this.
That's right. That's a good point. It's easy to accept blessings, she says, and it's far better, or maybe that we have to say, okay, we're signing on the bottom line that we are cursed if we break this. So obviously the blessings are, you know, like, wow, God's going to bless me. Oh, good. Amen. That's easy enough to say, right? But God says, if you do this, you break the law, then you're cursed. Well, you know, really? No, but that's what he's instructing them to do. So that's a good point as well. All right, let's go ahead and read the next bit because I'm watching my clock carefully here. I thought we'd go over to chapter 28, and I am not going to quiz you on these. I'm going to read them, and then we'll get through them, and we'll talk about them at the end of this section. Verse 1 and 2, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Now, there's details in here I'd love to get into, but here's the promise of blessing. The promise of prominence and the promise that these blessings will, it says, overtake you. I just noticed that word as I was reading it now. I wonder what exactly. It's sort of like, you know, you're going along serving the Lord, and all of a sudden the blessings overtake you. I wonder what word picture is there. I should study that one out a bit more. So I called this the promise of blessing, verses 1 and 2. Now verses 3 through 6. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herb, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So, the blessing of daily life is what I call this. The blessings of daily life. Okay, verses 3 through 6. Then verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you and your barns and in all that you put your hand to. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. And they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, to bless the work of your hand, all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. So here is especially the blessings of the nation. The nation itself will become prominent, that other nations will look to, they will want to follow, they'll want to obey, if they will keep the commandments, the covenants, and not go after other gods to serve them. Now, we do know the history of Israel. I mean, here's all this high-sounding language, but we do know what they were like. And nobody wanted to be like the Israelites, I'm afraid. Okay? But there is coming a day, according to the scriptures, where all the nations will look to Israel and to their king. And they will come to worship in Jerusalem. But what God was looking for with them. All right, so let me just, I want to go to the end of the notes there. It says, on the form of blessings in chapter 28, neither the instructions for the Shechem covenant convocation here, nor the account of its fulfillment in Joshua 8:30-35, provides insight about how the blessing section was to function on that occasion. Presumably, the tribes remained on the respective mountainsides, the Levites with the ark stayed in the valley between, and there was some form of tribal affirmation as the blessings were recited. So that points to that question we had a little bit about the ceremony. And then the last quote comes again from Tom Constable. The key to Israel's blessing would be her obedience to God. It does not make a brilliant person to become a great Christian. It takes an obedient person. I thought that was a good comment. And one of the ways that we look at God's law, I mean, as we've gone through all of this section in this book, you know, it's very dry reading if we're just reading it and, you know, sort of trying to comprehend these things. But there is a call from God always for us to conform to His will. Now, the things of Israel, of course, there's certain moral laws that we have in here that certainly we have to follow in the New Testament just as well as the Old Testament. But there's other laws that were explicitly for Israel, for their situation, their sacrificial system, their system of worship, their civic laws, and so forth. Well, those don't apply to us anymore for certain. And yet we see that God has a will. He desires order. He desires obedience. He desires submission. And this is the path of joy. God says here that if you live according to my will, you will be blessed. And, you know, it's not that, our reason for following God is not because we'll be blessed, but it should make God's will joyful to us, that in His will, there is peace, there's delight, there's freedom from want and misery and, You know, you look at people who live apart from the will of God, and they just don't have the kind of peace in their lives that comes from following the Lord. And even those, you might say, well, some people seem to be fairly well off and doing fairly well. Yes, but you don't know everything that's going on in their hearts. You know, we can, following the Lord, even if we do not have stupendous material blessings, we can have spiritual peace, which is far worth far more than anything else we can have in this world. All right, any last comments or questions as we close up tonight? All right, so I've said it all, I guess. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the example we have of Israel before us, the blessings and cursings that guided them. Lord, I pray that as we consider these things and meditate on them, that they would guide us as well, as we think about your Word in the Old Testament and how it can apply to our lives. Lord, help us to think through all the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, and make following you the delight of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.